I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we come to the final section in our series on Ephesians chapter 6. The first section is verses 10 to 13. 10 to 13, and there's that admonition in that section of be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The second section deals with the six pieces of the armor. The six pieces of the armor. We now come to the third section, verses 18 to 20, to conclude this discussion on the armor of God by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer is brought out here in these three verses. It is not another weapon. It is necessary for each piece or each piece of the weapon to function. The armor does not function apart from prayer to God. Dealing with the belt of truth, dealing with the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Each of these pieces of the armor will be insufficient and avail us very little in the battle until we pray and have a strong one-on-one relationship with God to receive his power. This is, in a sense, a reiteration of what he said in the first section. Back it up to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Prayer is the tool that shows us how to be strong in the Lord. How? With all prayer and supplication. This is necessary to avoid falling on the battlefield. Look again at verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are 7 points of prayer that Paul brings out in this verse. 1, pray always. 2, with all prayer. 3, with all supplication. 4, in the Spirit. 5, be watchful. 6, with all perseverance. And 7, for all the saints. And for all the saints, we're dealing with intercessory prayer, which now continues on to verses 19 and 20. It's a continuation of the final aspect of prayer Paul brings out. We're going to spend today and the final sermon in 2 weeks' time to give an overview of these points as Paul enunciates those in verse 18. Today we deal with the first three. Number one, praying always. Praying always. This is something that Paul brings out quite frequently in his epistles. As he starts off his epistles, several of them, Philippians 1 verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, is Paul saying that we should be on our knees 24/7? No. Robertson's New Testament word picture says that the Greek, in panti kairo, could be translated on every occasion. On every occasion. The Amplified Bible has that as a parenthetical thought along with it. On every occasion, in every season. on every occasion, in every season. Other interpretations of this phrase: at every opportunity, every time you get a chance, at each and every possible moment. The idea is that anytime you get a chance, no matter where you are or what you are doing, at every opportunity, every season, every possible moment, seize the time to pray. To pray. Life Application Bible Commentary on this section. It's based on the NIV. As it says, on all occasions says, and Life Application says this: how can anyone pray on all occasions? Make quick, brief prayers your habitual response to every situation you meet throughout the day. Order your life around God's desires and teachings so that your very life becomes a prayer. You don't have to isolate yourself from other people and from daily work in order to pray constantly. You can make prayer your life and your life a prayer while living in a world that needs God's powerful influence. This does not happen by human effort alone. Such prayers are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Make your life a prayer and prayer your life. Mr. Armstrong made the comment, I don't know if it's in the autobiography, about praying 60 times a day. 60 times a day. His wife, Loma D. Armstrong, when asked about it, said she prayed dozens of times every day. There should be a complete awareness of God to commune with him throughout the day. I want you to go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Judah had come out of Babylonian captivity. They were tasked with the responsibility of reestablishing themselves religiously and also to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They had built a tabernacle, they had an altar, but the city itself was not rebuilt. Apparently, even as they started rebuilding the walls, the enemies were burning those walls down. So now at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah: it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down, I wept, mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he prays. And the rest of this chapter deals with his prayer. As he is praying to God, I pray before you now, day and night, in verse 6. He says, I will confess the sins of the children of Israel, as he is repenting in the prayer. Now, this brings us to the end of the chapter where he says, I was the king's cupbearer. Now, understand about the cupbearer. Cupbearer's responsibility was to taste wine in the cup because people would be trying to kill the king. So this is almost like a Secret Service individual that we have here for the President of the United States. He is the one who would give his life for the king, so he tastes the wine first before the king now is able to drink. So we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. I don't know if that was expected of a cupbearer. You don't bear on the king your problems. It's not a give and take conversation you have with the king. You are to have a certain demeanor when you go before the king. He says, I was never sad in his presence before. Verse 2. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city of the place of my father's tombs lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? And notice the end of verse 4. Fascinating comment that is made. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. The king is now asking Nehemiah, what do you need? What do you want? Nehemiah didn't run off to a prayer closet. He didn't fall down on his knees. It says that I prayed to the God of heaven. And verse 5, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. From the time the king asked him, what shall be your request, Nehemiah? He responds, in between, I pray to the God of heaven. Instant prayer. He couldn't have said much, but there is a connection with the God in heaven for Nehemiah, probably saying, help, I need an answer. And then he responds in verse 5. It is that kind of relationship we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus Christ had. Even as he is on the cross, crucifixion, and he makes the comment in Aramaic, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there was always that closeness. No matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, he could always turn in his mind and know that the Father was there. He was that attuned even to the spirit world. But what about formal prayer? Formal prayer. We have Daniel 6, verse 10. Daniel knelt down on his knees 3 times a day. Similarly, we have David in Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray. Apparently, they were doing that on a regular basis. What about position? Position shouldn't be the focus. The prayer should be the focus. We find people, some bend over. Some have their hands in front. Some put their hands in the back. Some have hands upraised. Obviously, there was the concern that, hey, you're getting into more of a Pentecostal spirit when you got your hands raised up. I remember the first, and I think it's the only time I anointed someone. And as I got down on my knees and I now pull out the oil, he's got his hands raised up. Now, in our tendency of the past, we would probably tell him, don't you do that. But I just went ahead and anointed him. That was way he prayed. That was the way that, in the position that he used. Came across a poem years ago entitled The Prayer of Cyrus Brown by Sam Walter Foss. The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. It goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Nimuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I failed in Hoskins' well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels are sticking up, my head are pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a standing on my head. The point is, you find Daniel, David, who had formal prayers, we should, but that should be the focus. That should be the focus. The position isn't so much the focus. Comment also that I read, public, private, loud, soft, silent, deliberate, planned, spontaneous, while sitting, standing, kneeling, or even while lying down, in our homes, in our church, while working, while traveling, with our hands folded, with our hands in front, with hands behind, with hands raised, with eyes open or closed, with your head bowed, your head looking up. We need to pray in the good times, the bad times, and times of tragedy, times of rejoicing, in times of accomplishment, in times of failure, at times when we feel close to God, at times when we feel God has left us, let us down, when we can't even sense his presence. We need to pray always at all times. Pray always. I need to have that sense of the closeness of God throughout my life. That segues into the next 2 points, and I'll introduce it with prayer, all prayer and supplication. The Greek word used for prayer can mean all types. Not for prayer, for all, not for prayer. Greek word is used for all, can mean all types. And there are many types of prayer. Back in the day, we were instructed when we were buying books, biblical books, get a Strong's Concordance. It's an exhaustive concordance, even though it's not the best lexical concordance that we have out on the market. It's a compilation of various meanings. You get Strong's Concordance, but there was another one, a secondary one, for those who may even be able to afford it, a Young's Concordance. In Young's Concordance, it lists different types of prayers. Young's mentions these 7 types of prayers. Whisper, 1. Meditation, 2. Song of praise, 3. Beseeching, supplications, 4. Intercession, 5. A wish, 6. Pouring out, 7. Various types of prayer. Paul mentions 2. Prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. There are 2 different Greek words for that expression in verse 18. Prayer, the Greek word prosuskai, comes from the Greek word that means worship. Worship. The Greek word for supplication, diasis, it comes from the word that means a petition, a request. The supplication deals with our requests, our petitions to God. So a case can be made that the first type of prayer focuses on worshiping and honoring God. Now, I don't know about you, but I can really be good in those prayers of supplication, those prayers of request. I find that asking God for things that I need or even things that I want comes naturally most of the time. And from listening to others pray in public, that seems to be true of most of us. Prayers of praise, prayers of worship, prayers of adoration, a lot of times is missing from our prayer life because we are self-focused and we are human-focused in the around. When we express praise to God, we often end up thanking him for what he has done for us. Even in giving thanks, we come right back to us, to come back to me. Now, it's great. God expects us to ask for the needs that we have, petitions that we make, the requests that we make, and thank him for it. But where is the focus? Focus is still on us. Adoration, worship, focuses on God. I think from the learning through the years, especially with the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which we'll get to later on, we understand and we know that the primary focus at the beginning of the prayer should be on God. It should be on God. So we move from pray always, one, to number two, with all prayer. With all prayer, worship. As we go through the scriptures, and there are times when it is good to pray through the scriptures, we learn how to praise God. But it also puts us in a position to hear God speak to us through his word. Yes, you look back in the Old Testament, he spoke through Urim and Thummim. He spoke through prophets. It says in the last days in Hebrews 1 verse 2, he speaks to us through his son, that is through his word. So it's good to go to the Bible, even use the Bible as a guide with prayer. And I guarantee you, if we proceed through the Bible, one of the things we will concentrate on much more, adoration, worship. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to cite several of these prayers in the Old Testament. This is one from King Hezekiah. Syrians had already taken into captivity, defeated the northern tribes of Israel, house of Israel. We find as well that they now are moving on down toward Jerusalem. Surrounding towns and villages were being decimated. Those who were in those towns are hightailing it to Jerusalem for protection. The Rabshakeh comes to Jerusalem. The city is surrounded by the Assyrian armies, and they are telling them, give up. Give up. If you want to sit underneath your own vine and underneath your fig tree, give up. We will take care of you. But you don't even have 200 people to put on horses if we give them to you. So he was very sarcastic, and a letter was sent to Hezekiah. What Hezekiah does is he takes this letter into the tabernacle, into the temple at that time. It says in 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. Then he prayed. He prayed before the Lord God. He said, notice the prayer. O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Now understand something here, folks. The Assyrians are about to breach the wall and completely decimate the Jews in Jerusalem. And he comes before God in prayer. I'm sure he prayed before God before, but now he brings this letter. The one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Look at it. Now, therefore, O Lord, because you are God, because you alone are God, now, therefore, O Lord, I pray, save us from the hand of these individuals. How does he start? Where is his focus? He puts God, as even Isaiah, who was the prophet during his time, possibly a cousin, he puts God, as Isaiah says in his book, Isaiah chapter 6, God is high and lifted up. That's where God should be. That's where who we come before, especially when we are in a formal position of prayer, that we're coming before this God who is high and lifted up. I'm not going to go through the one in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 10 to 20. This is by David, as he is now thanking God for all of the collections for the process of building the temple, the instructions that he is going to give to his son. But you read that, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 20. He just goes through the greatness of God, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. You're exalted. Riches and honor come from you, power and might. We thank you because of all of that. We thank you because of all that. Now, let me go over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's a confederacy between the Moabites and Ammonites coming against Jerusalem. Jews always having issues, even back in Old Testament times as they have today. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 5, we find earlier than this, Jehoshaphat is the king. He has now decreed that people fast, and the indication is even the children fast. And Jehoshaphat prays. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Where's the focus at the beginning? Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? But get the perspective here. Who are we coming before? This is what we need to think in terms of verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. Cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and say. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Yeah, at times we like to take things into our own hands, do whatever we can ourselves. But here we put it in perspective. Even whatever I do for myself, put it in perspective. Who made me? Who has allowed me to take in breath and exhale each day? Who's responsible? You go through these prayers and you just note the context of it. There's one that I have used through the years, even just as an example of prayer, Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm not going to read it. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 38, where they are now repenting and asking because of the trouble that they're going through, God to intervene. But they put it in perspective. They're coming before God. Go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This is the last psalm that is penned by David. Those five that come after this do not have an author, but this is one that kind of leads into those songs of praise in Psalm 146 to 150. But here in Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. How do I come into the very throne room of God? At times we reverse. We reverse supplication and prayer. We come in supplicating, requesting, as opposed to worshiping God. He says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How awesome is this being? You know, we were coming back from Nassau earlier this week. I'm just wiped out. We're driving up the turnpike. And as I'm driving, my mind just kind of goes into an area which, you know, you talk about unsearchable. I'm thinking about something similar to what is stated by John in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same within the beginning with God. All things are created by him. What was it like before the creation of the angels? Forget about time and space. Forget about earth and the universe. What was it? Two beings. Two beings. Did they have music? What was it? What was it like? Did they consume something? We know that is necessary for us. What was that like? What work did they do? What were they doing for eternity? You know, I took a modern physics class at Purdue University, and my teacher, Dr. Punhani, he wrote his thesis on the definition of infinity. That's abstract. That's abstract. To think of God prior to the angelic creation, how far can our minds go? David says, you are unsearchable. Your greatness is unsearchable. I can toss out things in my head. I can try to come up with ideas. But you are unsearchable. And you just go through these psalms. How important are they? Pray through them. We were going through our issues with United Church of God. My wife and I were on a cruise. I had to get away. And I still, and I forget which Bible I was using, I started with Psalm 1 and started going through and marking from Psalm 1 and using it as a prayer. Going through chapter after chapter after chapter. And there are times when I will just take the Psalms and pray. With my, from my perspective, not just read it, but I put me in that psalm. Not only the psalms, even the hymnal. One of the ways I learned the songs in the hymnal, I could play the music and I could sing, and I have sung the songs in prayer. One way to learn it. One way to learn it. Whenever I lead songs, the tendency I will have, think about the words, because these are prayers. These are prayers to God. And we can get up and we can just be so ho-hum about when we sing. And most of them are praises to God. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence with singing. And so you look at the Old Testament, especially. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. David in 1 Chronicles 29. Solomon in his dedication prayer in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. During the time of Ezra 9 to 10. Nehemiah 1 and 9. These prayers of exaltation at the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 145 to 150. Daniel in his prayer in Daniel 9. And proceed into the New Testament. Take them. Take them, other prayers, and pray them. Before I leave this point, because I want to spend more time with this point than the second. The second one on supplication is rather simple, because we don't have a problem with that. But here, I want to go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here we have the description of God's throne. The Apostle Paul describes it In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he says he heard things unspeakable. You know what it was that he was hearing. John now is transmuted up into heaven, transfigured up into heaven, from flesh to spirit, time to eternity. He sees the events that are going to come precipitated prior to the return of Jesus Christ. He sees the tribulation, sees the events of the day of the Lord. He sees the events even after Christ returns all the way out to New Jerusalem. Fantastic sight. But as I've gone through the book of Revelation, I said he also sees an amazing sight. Amazing sight imaginable. He sees God sitting on his throne and all that is going on all around that throne in Revelation chapter 4. And he hears the words. He hears the words of these beings around that throne. Verses 8 to 11 of Revelation chapter 4. It says, the four living creatures, the seraphim, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, eternal. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, worship. That's what the word primarily means. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Where's the angel's focus? This continues into the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 8. Now when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this is the same word back there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That word that means worship, that's what should be filling our vows. That's what should be filling our bowls. Just as the angels are fully praising, worshiping God, where's our focus? Where's our focus? Dropping down in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy, worship is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and every creature on the earth, and every creature under the earth, such as are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard them within my vial, within my bowl, saying blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Same is repeated in chapter 7 with the 144,000 innumerable multitude in 7 verses 11 to 12. Chapter 7, 11 to 12, and the angels stood around the throne. And the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And this goes throughout the book of Revelation. Many years ago, when going through this book of Revelation, I was humiliated and humbled to look at the attitude of the angels toward God and compare their attitude to my prayer. Shows I need a front-end alignment. I need a front-end alignment. I did my own study. I had a notebook back at the time, and I went through these words. And I looked up all the scriptures pertaining to these words. And I started using those in prayer to give honor and glory to God. I've only dealt with one of them in a sermon. And that's the first one that I had in my list, blessing. Blessing. And that word blessing in the Greek, eulogia, compound word, the prefix eu means good. The root logia means word, good word. Strong says fine speaking, elegance of language, reverential adoration, Art Gingrich, praise, praise. I went through all of them, glory, honor, might, power, riches, thanksgiving, wisdom. It's amazing how much the Bible focuses on God, not on us as human beings. And you look at, again, the angels, and that's where their focus is. Another source that I use, Arthur Pink, who has written a number of books, religious books. He did one on the attributes of God. The attributes of God. I've even tied this into prayer. The solitariness of God, the decrees of God, the knowledge of God, foreknowledge, supremacy, sovereignty, immutability, holiness, power, faithfulness, goodness, patience, grace, mercy, love, wrath, and the contemplation of God. It is replete throughout the Word of God. I would say that this is something that we need to be concentrating on even more, because the supplications are going to be increasing even more. But as David said in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Praise him in prayer. With all prayer, number two, and then number three, with all supplication. With all supplication. This involves most of our prayers, requests, petitions. Christ gives us instructions about making petitions before God in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go there. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Good portion of the chapter is dealing with the subject of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, start with verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Even though we can enter a room and lock the door, that doesn't mean complete privacy, mentally especially. There are many distractions. TV might be on. Telephone could be ringing. In the home with family members, children might be getting ready for school or whatever it might be. But he says, be in secret. Even in the public place, we need to be able to exclude everything, everyone else out in order to pray to God. In order to pray to God. I don't know what distraction God gets. I think back in the last century when those phones came out, or those watches came out that had a tendency to on the hour, 11 o'clock, and when it was 12 o'clock, it would do it 12 times. And part of the problem is people have set their watches to beep at the hour, and they were all not synchronized. So you got them all over there. You're trying to preach, and here it is. It can be distracting. It can be distracting. I often thought about Moses going up into the mountain to receive the commandments from God. If all of a sudden here Moses, who now had a cell phone up at Mount Sinai, and here's Moses, who now has a phone call coming to him from Aaron. You may not hear it. You heard that before? What if now here is Moses? And Moses now is saying, oh, wait a minute, God. I got a phone call. Got a phone call from Aaron. I got to talk to him. Here's God saying, you shall have no other gods before. God is writing it down. You shall have no other gods before me. And Moses says, excuse me, God, I got to take this phone call from Aaron. Hey, Aaron, what up, man? Oh, Miriam wants to fix dinner? What do I want? Well, I mean, if she can fix that little lamb roast, I would appreciate and love a few of those lamb chops as well. While God is up here writing the commandments? Are you kidding? Again, I don't know if God gets distracted. It can be easy for us to be distracted. I remember counseling an individual for baptism one time. I started off and said, listen, this is the most important decision that you can make in your life. More important than marriage, more important than getting a job, whatever it is the most important decision you can make in your life, and you need to understand how serious it is. It's almost right at that point as I'm dealing with the seriousness of baptismal counseling, his telephone rings, and he gets up and he goes out and he just starts carrying on a conversation with the person. At that point in time, I was tempted, thankfully, wisdom was the better part of that. I was tempted to get up and walk out. You understand the seriousness of what we're dealing with here. And this is the thing with prayer. I need to extricate everything out from God, even in my mind. Even when I'm walking in the street. No matter what I'm going through. He says, going on then, in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. This expression, use vain repetition, is one word in the Greek. It means to stammer. To stammer. And I think it was a matter of being using a condition that some people have, be it psychological or even bodily, they have of stammering. And now he is using this as an example of here you are saying things over and over and over again without meaning. We can do that in prayer. We can say the same thing over and over again, even when we address him. We can say the same thing over and over again. We can get into using certain terminologies. You know, Father God, Father God, Father God. It's almost like a filler. Do I understand who I am before? Now, yes, the angel said, holy, holy, holy. I guarantee you, there was something behind each one of those holies with the angels. When I say words before God, is my heart in it? Hosea 7, verse 14, in the Moffat translation, Hosea 7, verse 14, it says, they never put their hearts into their prayers. What about us? It's not so much the words, it's the heart. Verse 8 of Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He knows before we ask, but he expects us to ask. Older man was passing his granddaughter's bedroom one night. He overheard her repeating the alphabet, A, B, C, D. She's on her knees and she's repeating the alphabet, E, F, Y, Z. She's going through the alphabet. He turns back and he goes into her room and says, what in the world are you doing? The little girl says, I'm saying my prayers. But at this point in time, I don't even know exactly what to say. But I know if I were to say the alphabet, God knows my mind. He can put the letters together and know what I'm thinking. Yeah, well, he can. But he wants us to ask anyway. He wants us to ask anyway. Verse 9, we come to the model. In this manner. New American Standard Bible, in this way. Revised Standard Version, pray then like this. Therefore, pray, our Father. This gives us more of a sense of plurality in prayer, public prayer, where he states, our Father. Yes, even when I'm in my own prayer mode with God one-on-one, I could say my Father and I can say our to refer to us as human beings, but a public prayer. One of the things we emphasize even in praying in church, opening and closing prayer, include everyone with those plural pronouns, our Father, not just my Father. We come before you, not just I come before you. And it still happens from time to time when individuals will get into a singular personal pronoun mode and not include the rest who they are praying for as well. And when I hear it, at the end of it, I just offer an additional prayer before saying amen. And pray, God, I wish and hope that this prayer is for us all in your sight, for all of us, so that we can say amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We learned that, most of us probably, from whatever church we came out of, maybe even as a child in school. The model prayer, as he outlines it, it's not necessarily one to be recited. It's not wrong to recite it, but am I putting my heart into it? We can use it as an outline. We have an infograph on Life Open Truth about the prayer, blue and white. We can use that as an outline to the prayer. We have the detailed instructions from Jeremy Lawyer on the 5 tools of spiritual growth. The first one, he deals with prayer, and he spends most of the time talking about this model. He talks about this model. Just to make a few comments then, as we move toward the end of this, actually. He says, to begin with, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means holy, sanctified, revered. Worship his name. God has many names. Old Testament, he's Elohim, meaning what? El Shaddai, meaning what? El Elyon, meaning what? Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. I've used that as the basis for a message before, as it is a compound with from Yahweh Yireh to Yahweh Shammah, meaning what? New Testament, we have descriptions of Christ, Savior, Lord, Master, High Priest, Chief Shepherd, Way, Truth, Life, Door. Point when coming to the Father, even though in a desperate situation, stop, recall, realize who you are coming before and take time to honor him. As we find back in the Old Testament, to your kingdom come. Look around. It's quite easy to see how important the kingdom is in need of coming to this earth. You look at the news. Stop looking at national news here in the U.S. And not even local news is getting as bad as national at times. But all around, it ain't good. It ain't good. Read the major and minor prophets to see their desire for a different world. A different world to come. They realize this is God's desire as well. Your kingdom come. This is what you want for this earth. And as Christ said in that final Passover message, I go to prepare a place for you. It's ultimately a place for the entire world. The entire world. Peter describes it in Acts chapter 3 as a time of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. times of refreshing. Like that nice cold drink on a hot day you've been outside working, times of refreshing. Until the times of restoration of all things to a Garden of Eden event. Because at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy as well. This is what we are looking for. This is what God is looking for. Your kingdom come. We can grind that up in our responsibility in the proclamation of the gospel for the work of God, praying about the commission, praying about the gospel, praying about life, hope, and truth, praying for the headquarters staff, praying for the ministry, praying for the church, praying even according to what we find in One Accord. Your kingdom come. 3, your will be done. What is his will? Again, I think back to dealing with this in Ephesians chapter 1. First part of that chapter, critical point in that chapter is in verse 10. In the Good News Version, it says this plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. That's his will. 4, give us this day our daily bread. Now we come to our personal requests. You see the priorities? Our physical needs. Give us this day. It's easy, though. Again, right? 5, forgive us our debts. Confession, showing our spiritual need. And as you look at the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, as he constantly says, we have sinned. And can personalize, I have before you. As we forgive others, shows a relationship. There's a breach even in between us. As we now cancel debts that we believe others owe us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The person who has had his sins forgiven in the past longs to be delivered from the bonds of Satan in the future. So we need to be able to don the armor of God because we are at war. We are battling an adversary. And then he comes to this conclusion. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's not part of the original, but certainly fits into the context. Go over here to the parallel of this in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, beginning with verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. It adds just a little bit of this last one we look at here. Luke 11, beginning with verse 1. It says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We think they owe us something. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the model prayer is in response here to a request by the disciples to learn how to pray. Continuing, it says, verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? Go to him at midnight, saying, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Christ is not comparing God to a sleeping neighbor. There's a contrast of the two. He is saying if a sleeping neighbor on the basis of friendship will meet needs of a friend, how much more will your Father in heaven meet the needs of you, his child, of we, his children? Then he gives this admonition to wrap it up. Verse 9. So I say to you, and it will be given to you, and it will be given to you, seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, and he who seeks finds. He who asks will receive, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, and the parallel of this in Matthew chapter 7, good things. Not just the Holy Spirit, but good things to those who ask. We have many needs. We have many needs. In the context of these instructions of Ephesians chapter 6, it implies the focus has to be spiritual. It has to be on this armor in which we are battling an adversary. Coming into the church back in the 60s, we had the great hymnal. I believe it was on page 7. Some of you remember the song, Old Gospel Number. Stand up. Stanza 3. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arms of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece. Put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Supplication. It's a matter of help me put on the belt of truth. Help me put on the breastplate of righteousness where I am lacking. Help me. Help me with my feet strapped with the gospel where I am lacking. Help me. Help me to hold up the shield of faith. Help my unbelief. Help me to keep the kingdom ever in mind with the helmet of salvation. Where I'm lacking, help me. Help me to use the sword of the Spirit to navigate not only through your Bible, but through this life. Where I am lacking, help me with all supplication. We finish this topic of prayer in the series of Ephesians 6 in 2 weeks.